I do not believe it is ever a mistake when the people of God gather together. He brings us from wherever we have been and out of the situations of our life, and He has something for us. As we start thinking about the church on the move in this coming year, it pushes us a little bit to consider the divine appointments that God has had through history. And two of those things that Luke emphasizes repeatedly, and we'll find them woven throughout the account, are the presence of the Holy Spirit and the significance of prayer. So as we begin this study, I'd like you to pray with me this morning a couple of things. That God would awaken you to the divine appointments He has for you in the pages of this particular part of the Scriptures. And as we discover that as God meets people, He deploys people, He uses people, He takes them places, He does things with them, and God is doing the same with us. So ask Him how He wants to use you as a result of how He's meeting you. And part of that will be the change that goes on within us, and part of that will be the influence we have on others. Ask Him to ignite new fires of spiritual life in your heart. And we're going to pray to that end right now, if you would join me. So, Lord, take these studies that we will undertake. Your Scripture is living. It is active. It is given by divine inspiration. It is for our good, to strengthen us and to encourage us and to instruct us. Lord, it is to guide us into this perpetual process of being formed into the likeness of Jesus. And I pray for myself, Lord, that You will open my eyes to new things. Fill me with Your Spirit. Give me spiritual understanding and words to express. And I pray for the ears that will be a part of that and for the voices that will share it and discuss it and pass it along, that You will do the same for every one of us. And we ask it in the name of Jesus, who desires us to be like Him and to be with Him. Amen. So why do we do what we do? You ever think about this? It's one of the most important questions the human heart answers. We can fall into these patterns of just going about things, and then sometimes we start asking ourselves, why in the world am I doing this? The people who assess our inner beings, we call them counselors and psychologists and names like that, they tell us that we only do things for reasons. The fact of the matter is, we sometimes don't take long enough to consider the reasons, or we ignore the reasons, or we avoid the reasons sometimes. But we are better people when we understand why we do what we do. Ask your spouse or your closest friend. They might tell you there is something about yourself that would be helpful to know. You've probably heard the old story about the holiday dinner when the generations are passing the hosting and the preparing, and this daughter is fixing a ham for the meal. She cuts the ham in half and puts it in the oven. And she kind of looks at this, and she looks at her mother who is there, and she said, "Mother, why do you cut the ham in half before we put it in the oven?" Mother said, "Well, that's the way my mother always did it." Well, eventually they chase this thing down to the grandmother, who says, "Well, I cut the ham in half because it was the only way it would fit in the oven." And they've been doing it for decades. Unfortunately, we sometimes stumble into those kinds of patterns. We're doing things, but we don't even know for sure why. And that can even happen when we gather to study the Scriptures. You know, why are we going to study this book, this particular piece of the New Testament that is called the Acts of the Apostles? What benefits do you think we might gain? I want to take you on a little briefing this morning, okay? If this book is about deploying the people of God I'm not deep in the military as some of you are, but I understand from watching a few good movies that at least make it up this way, that before you send people into combat, you put them into action, you typically have a briefing. You go with them over what is this mission? What is this mission about? Why are we doing this? How are we going to get through the mission? I can't cover all of that in one message, but we're going to have a briefing this morning on the book of Acts and try to answer a little bit of this question. So why do we want to spend time digging its depths? Now, we could say, well, in part, God wrote it. Because God wrote it, it's important. That's very true. It's part of the Bible. We are devoted to studying the Bible. That's very true. Because I happen to like this book. That would also be true. It would also be true that I gave our elders several options about what we might preach through this year, and they said, do Acts. So I'm just being obedient. But there are actually some really significant things to be drawn from it. And so this morning is kind of just, let's see if we can pick a few of those and stir our hearts up to get ready for this. The first of them is that Acts is a story. Now, all of us have a story. It's a common theme today. People like to talk about their story. Most people like to share their stories. You know, mine goes something like this. On a dark, blustery winter night in the month of November, when my mother was sitting in church on Sunday night, she elbowed my father and said, "It's time." And they drove to the hospital, and in the early morning hours, at a very young age, I was born. And then it goes from there. And we try to fit the pieces of our stories to make sense. Sometimes we like to blot out parts of our story because we don't really like those parts. Sometimes it takes us years to own parts of our story. And owning them is oftentimes about understanding how God redeems our stories. How he takes things that maybe we wouldn't have written into the script, but he still uses those. And we're going to find those kinds of things throughout the book of Acts. But Acts is more than just a story in the sense of a novel or a movie script. Acts is a true story. It is a biography, and it is packed full of the truths that God wants us to know. Not just about what happened centuries ago, but about how we fit into that story. Because this is a part of a story. It's like a chapter in a story that began all the way back in the Garden of Eden, that was emphasized with Abraham, that was passed on to David, and we'll find in the preaching of the apostles as we get into some of their messages how central this storyline is, which is all about God rescuing people and bringing them back into relationship with himself. And if you've experienced that, then you know you are part of this story. And when that grips your life, you should never be the same. So Acts not only tells us about some things that went on following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it is telling us things about how we live as the family of God. Interrelated things, and I'm going to give you three words here to sort of help you think about aspects of the story. The first is roots. We even toyed with the idea of calling this series Roots, but it feels too anchored to the past. Acts is past, but it's living. So we didn't want to confuse that, but there are elements of roots in the book of Acts. It is the backstory to the beginning of this people of God movement that came from those who believed in the resurrected Christ. It is our spiritual family tree in Jesus. And so there are great lessons. If you dig into the history of your family, you'll probably find some good things there. You'll find some black sheep. You'll find some things that you would like to erase. And you will put yourself into that story. It's helpful to know our roots, where we came from, what we're like, what has contributed to us. I can't tell you how many times over our marriage Bonnie and I have talked about, well, you do that because of And we go back to our roots and we see how usually for good, but occasionally for redemption, there are things in our histories that have made us who we are that help us unpack how we live today. There are principles there to guide us. There are practices there for us to embrace. There are pitfalls that we will see for us to avoid. Now, Acts is narrative. It's a recording of what has happened. Dr. Luke, the author of it, says that he put this together for a purpose. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. But it is descriptive. We get into trouble when we make prescriptions out of descriptions. So as we see what is described for us, we want to look at these principles and practices and foundations that grow out of that, that continue on when you step out of the immediate history of the first century church. Another way of talking about these roots is to say that it explains to us how the disciples of Jesus were transformed, how they were made and matured and mobilized and multiplied as followers of Jesus. Now look around the room. We are still people who are making, maturing, mobilizing, and multiplying disciples of Jesus Christ. This is the early chapter of our story. We continue the story. It's our stuff, not just theirs. So why is this important to understand roots? I'm going to give you one very specific reason. Because after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God had plan A and no plan B. And this is unfolding for us, plan A, the one and only plan. It was his design in how to unite people in his family and then how to send them out to proclaim this good news about the death and resurrection of his son and to draw people into relationship with each other and with himself. We will see that this is the advancement of the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenants. Those are kind of big words. We've talked about them before in their context, but God told Abraham, "In you I will bless all the nations of the earth." And the book of Acts is the very specific, detailed explanation about how the promised seed, Jesus, Messiah, is the source of blessing to every man, woman, and child on earth who will come to him. In fact, when we get to chapter 3, we have one of Peter's sermons where he draws this very specific point, and he talks about those connections. We'll do that later. In the time from the resurrection of Jesus until he comes back again, both of which are emphasized in chapter 1 of Acts, God the Father is about developing a bride for his son. That bride is the church. That bride is the people who are redeemed by his grace and blood. That is any of us in this room and those who have gone before us and those who have gone after us who have been rescued and are in personal relationship with God through Jesus. And that is why Jesus came. That is why he died. That is why God raised him from the dead. As John will write at the end of the New Testament in chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, he gives us this picture. There's the four living creatures and 24 elders that are bowing down and they sing a new song, verse 9 says, saying, "Worthy are you," speaking to Jesus, the Lamb, "to take the book, to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made them to be kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Is there anybody in the room from an ethnicity or a language group? I hope so. Because you're in this. Acts tells us where it begins. John tells us this is where it's all leading. I was just thinking about it this week on a given Sunday, even in the small congregation that we have here. We have people who speak English. We have people who speak Spanish. We have people who speak Japanese. We often have people who speak German and other. I don't know what, you know, I was thinking back through the years of my ministry, and I could multiply the languages and backgrounds of people and where they've grown and where they've come from. And you look at this and you say, this all started with a little band of people that Jesus said, wait, and the Spirit of God will come upon you. And here we are 2,000 plus years later, and it is a mighty movement. People in love with Jesus, of which we are a part. The entire rest of the New Testament, by the way, post-Gospels, presumes this work that forms this group of people, the church, and all of those letters are about how that group is supposed to grow and learn and mature and mobilize and multiply. But it all grows out of the historic realities of the beginning of a band of Jesus followers. Now, Luke, by the way, writes two books of the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, which he wrote to Theophilus, probably a wealthy benefactor, and he said, so that you can know the life and the reasons of Jesus, I am going to carefully research this and give it to you in order. So Luke gives us a chronological, historical, carefully researched document of the life of Jesus. And then Acts begins by saying, and the document that I first wrote to you, Theophilus, I'm now going to expand on what happened after the resurrection of Jesus and the impact that it had upon the world. So we can expect it to be chronological. We can expect it to be carefully researched. And by the way, if you know this history, for part of Paul's missionary journeys, Luke was traveling along with him. And we will see in the grammar of the text where that happens when we get there. What is the importance of all of this? Well, there's a lot, but let's just summarize it with as God keeps his promises. So even though he will spend centuries unfolding his plans, there is not a single plan in the heart of God that will be frustrated or brought to an end apart from where he's taking it. He says his plans cannot and will not be thwarted. So that is reflected in this study, and it carries on. It's the same thing. God's promises to us will not be thwarted. So we have the encouragement that comes with that. That's a part of the roots. That's a part of looking back at what happened. Now, then there's the boots. Now, I probably should have called these sandals, but it didn't sound so good with roots, so I called them boots. These are the boots on the ground. All right, so if we take our little analogy that we are being deployed as the people of God, then we and they are God's boots on the ground on earth while he is reigning in heaven until he comes to reign upon the earth. And when these boots get into action, what we're going to discover in the book is it's going to tell us about people and it's going to tell us about places. And you can look at the people and you can look at the places and just say, that's kind of boring history. It's like, you know, rehearsing George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. Or you can say, these are the people in my family tree that are marching out ahead of me so that I can learn from and follow in their train. Now, who are some of these people? We'll eventually get to them, but we start out with a lot of emphasis on Peter and John, two of Jesus' disciples. And then we meet Philip, and then we meet Stephen, and then we meet Paul and Barnabas and other partners that he makes and converts that he finds, that God brings to him. And it starts in a little tiny city called Jerusalem. You ever hear that in the news these days? It actually starts in a very central place in Jerusalem. The temple. The place of worship. And even after the beginnings of this little band, they continued to go to that place day after day after day to proclaim this good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And from there, it dispersed. It dispersed to Judea. That's the area surrounding Jerusalem. And Samaria, the area to the north of Judea. And to cities down along the coast, like Joppa and Caesarea, and to Gaza, where Philip meets up with the Ethiopian eunuch. And person and place after person and place, we are there not because just the people and the places, but because there are divine appointments and divine encounters that go on in all of those places. And in this journey, the gospel goes from being focused, the people of God being focused on one little group, to a universal family. And we get to watch it all unfold. Now, there's a second aspect of boot that occurs to me, which is what happens with your computer. I don't mean when you're angry at it and kick it out the front door. I mean when you restart it. And when you boot a computer, other than just because you normally shut it off to save electricity, like all green people would do, you're uploading something new. You're bringing up a new system or a new software, or you're enhancing things, or you're going to places you haven't gone before. And we're going to find a lot of that kind of booting in the book of Acts as well. Wherever the people went, whatever the places were, God was there. The Spirit of God was there. And he marched them through this journey to accomplish his purposes today. And you and I are no less in this journey by accident than Peter was when he was called to Cornelius's house, or Philip was when he was sent to Gaza Strip to meet the Ethiopian who was traveling and reading the Old Testament and couldn't understand it. We are being sent of God to places with people to carry on the story. And we get a picture of what that's about. Now then comes the shoots. So we have roots and boots and shoots in this story. There are shoots of the plant variety. If you study plants, you know that certain plants, you put the seed in and they spring up. They begin to grow and develop. And some of them self-multiply. They send out little duties we call rhizomes or whatever that replant themselves. And, you know, weeds are especially good at doing this. It just means multiplying, spawning more. And it refers here to the ways and means of God. So every time you have shoots, if they grow to maturity, you get fruits. And out of the fruits, you get more shoots. So the process just keeps going and expanding. And there are interesting fruits to find in this story. We'll find interesting and challenging things happen. Stephen, for example, becomes the fruit of the gospel that then in his martyrdom becomes the shoot that sends the church out of Jerusalem and begins the process of scattering. There were neglected widows that we'll meet about chapter 6. A lot of benevolence going on, because as people separated from their old roots, they found themselves outcast in society. So they were caring for each other. And there was one group who felt like they were being underserved. These are the pitfalls and the problems. But they are also the shoots, because out of that scene we will find a whole new group of leaders, servants, are developed for the people of God, who continue on to this day, serving, deaconing the church of Jesus Christ. Now there's also the oops kind of shoots. I thought long and hard about this one, because to some people to say, oh shoot, is like cussing. So please, I don't mean that, but there is an oops factor in the multiplication. It's the things that happen that you don't really want or you don't expect. So you want Stephen to be heard in his message, but you don't want his martyrdom. You want the lame guy who was at the temple gate to be healed, but he became the oops of a ticket to prison for Peter and John. There was the phony land sale, I guess we could call it, that turned into the first bones investigation of Scripture. Those are the oopses. And the story is not lily white and squeaky clean and removed from some of the struggles and the tensions and the realities of life. That helps us because our lives are the same. They get complicated. We think we're doing a good thing and there is a consequence to it. And people still do the same kind of stuff that they did in the first century. And it helps us understand how do we interact and face that. In fact, it leads us right in to the next major part here. Acts is a story, but it is also a drama. Now, there is drama, and we've traced this drama all the way from Abraham. There is always drama around the works of God. Is the purpose of God going to go forward? Because there is always something there trying to thwart it, something to knock it off track, take it off course, if you will. And so we find all kinds of things throughout this study that are trying to knock it off course. This is the proclamation of Jesus' resurrection gospel. We find demonic forces that try to get in the way. We find angry rulers who come in and try to stir things up. There are cultural barriers. There are ethnic challenges. Man, does any of this sound familiar? Political posturing. Religious conflicts and collisions, disagreements, even within the church family. There's some, we're not quite getting along, let's go our own way sort of stuff. And by the time we get to the end of the story, there's shipwrecks and snake bites if you haven't had enough special effects. All the way through, the drama is simply highlighting the work of God as he draws people to greater dependence and trust in him so they can live his life. Now, Luke writes this later, so Christ, Bible students tell us, was crucified somewhere around 30 AD, and the book of Acts covers the history from his resurrection 50 days later until somewhere into the 60s AD, So you do the math and you figure, so Luke had to write this after these things happened, at least some of them. So it was probably finished in the early to mid-60 AD. And by the time we get to the end of the book, we'll look at that in just a second, we have Paul in prison in Rome. So we know it spans at least that much time. So why does he write it then? And Bible students, you know, we can speculate a bit. There isn't a specific verse that says, you know, I meditated for 4 hours late at night and God gave me, this is the one reason why I'm going to write this down. But it does seem clear in what he presents and how he weaves it together that he was concerned about the church that was undergoing greater and greater opposition and persecution. And he wrote to remind them where they had come from and how all this had started and what God was about among his people, and then to encourage and strengthen them to press on amidst this opposition. And I ask myself, does the church today need to be strengthened and encouraged to press on amid opposition? And I say, yes. You know, there are hostilities in our world that cause us to think about these things and to rethink these things for our own purpose. It instructs us and it gives us examples. Paul, looking back at Israel's history, so going back to the Old Testament and why that was preserved for the Jewish people, in 1 Corinthians now, he translates that into the life of the church, and he said, these things that happened to them, that's the Israelites, happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave the evil things that they also craved. And they happened to them, verse 11, as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the age have come. I assume there is reason to believe that if the Acts of Israel were recorded for the benefit of the early church, then the Acts of the early church have been recorded for the benefit of us. And they are to instruct us and provide us with examples. Now, these are truths that are more than just military or political insights. People tell us if you don't learn the lessons of history, you're just bound to repeat them. Well, that does often seem to be true. But when we're talking about things of eternal consequence, it becomes exceedingly important. So we are going to find life revolutionizing instruction and encouragement here. Things that move people from death to life, from darkness to light, that hold us in hope for that which is yet to come. And it is the foundation of our forever family. I was privileged to grow up in what I consider to be a very good home. Not everybody has that. From an early age, my parents taught me, they instructed me, they taught me the fear of the Lord, they taught me the scriptures. They lived biblical truth and principles and practiced them in front of them. And I know that their purpose was not so that by the time I got to be 60-something, I could stand up in front of a group of people and say, I admire my parents. I do admire my parents. Imperfections and all. I admire my parents. But I know that my parents lived for the Lord, not for the purpose of being admired, but for the purpose of leaving an imprint, something for us as children and others that came into their life to follow and to practice and to live, not just to say, oh, isn't that wonderful? All right, so that's the story. Roots, boots, and shoots. Now, there are other things we learn about, and then the drama. We've been through the drama. A third major part of the book of Acts is the centrality of the gospel, or we could say it is gospel-centered. Now, the gospel just means the good news. It is the specific good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his promised return. But it helps us see how important this good news is to the world and to us individually as people. And how when you come face to face with this good news, it is a life-transforming, forever-changing experience. So it transforms lives. It's not just information to be understood. Is something that is supposed to change us. We'll see how it shapes our service. That is, what do we do with our life? How do we take that that Jesus has done for us and give it away to others? And then it launches us on a mission, that is, a place to go. We become witnesses. It's not just abstract theology. It's shoe leather stuff. Now, the gospel is true. Truth, statements, descriptions of what God has done in the world. But it also has constraints. And so Acts is going to help us understand the constraint, the tractor pull of the gospel that comes into our life and says, if I meet Jesus, I cannot any longer live in isolation. I am now a part of a community of faith in him. I can no longer just do my own thing because the gospel has now redone, if you will, rebooted my entire operating system. And so now I have to operate from a whole different perspective. It is going to touch and shape everything about who I am, how I think, not just about myself or my family or my politics or my community. It just touches everything, my business, my money, my activities, my recreation. The gospel is an all-consuming change. And we're going to see how that lives itself out. It's also going to highlight the resurrection of Jesus. I've been thinking about this because as you get into the early messages of the book, they are all focused around the resurrection of Jesus. And surprise, surprise, there were a lot of people there that didn't like hearing about the resurrection of Jesus. So maybe no more surprise that when we talk about the impact of the resurrection of Jesus on our life, there are people around us who don't want to hear it. So it's going to help us understand, how does the truth of the resurrection enable us to live in and among people who may not be so interested in hearing about it? And in the process, it continues to point us to the redeeming heart of God, that is, to buying us out of our sin slavery to bring us back into relationship with Himself. This is the eternal heartbeat of the Father. From the moment man rebelled against Him, He has been about bringing them back into this relationship. And this book explains to us how His Son Messiah was designed to be the ultimate end of bringing people back to Himself. And when He did, how did it transform not just them, but the world around them? So we have a story that is dramatic, that is gospel-centered, and will be continually sprinkled with the workings of the Holy Spirit. Now, I mentioned this at the very beginning, but Luke, as much as any other author of the New Testament of Scripture, emphasizes the working of the Spirit of God in the acts of God. If you open your Bible and you look at it technically, it will probably call this book The Acts of the Apostles. Now, that's just a title that those who compiled the Scriptures placed upon it, but a lot of biblical students have observed it really should be called The Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. Because it is a book that is all about the workings of the Holy Spirit. Gary, we're up to the workings of the Holy Spirit here. The gospel expansion, then, is not the result of merely of human strength or ability. It wasn't then, and it isn't now. And this is something that I think we must continue to come face to face with, because church life these days presses upon us to be innovative and to be creative and to come up with all these ways to make the gospel appealing to people. Paul will come back in the book of Romans and say, there is only one power that changes people, and it is the power of the gospel. We don't need to enhance the gospel. But somehow we get caught up in our human efforts at times, and often exalting our methodology above the simple power of the Word of God used by the Spirit of God to change people. See, there isn't one of us in this room who has trusted Christ as Savior who has not had an encounter with simple truth about Jesus catching us in the tractor beam of the work of the Holy Spirit that changed our way of thinking, that birthed faith, that said, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. No human can do that. We pray often before the service as a worship team for God things to happen in this place. Because I certainly am not, and they certainly are not, and I hope you are not, believing that for God to do things, it is dependent on the person who teaches or preaches or leads. Sure, they have a place. We'll see the place of the people. But it is the Spirit of God that does the work of God. And if we are trying to do it apart from Him, we will perpetually frustrate. We are not the saviors. We are the witnesses. Acts makes that very plain. So it is the Spirit of God that empowers the purpose of God to transform the people of God and through them to transform the world. And at the very beginning, Luke makes this very plain. You're probably familiar with these two verses. One at the beginning, Acts 1:8. Sort of gives the outline of what's going to happen. Jesus told those who had gathered and followed him at before his ascension to go into Jerusalem and to wait for the Spirit of God to come upon. Acts 1:8 puts it this way, when you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, testifiers. And you will find that in the early messages of the book of Acts. We are the witnesses that Jesus has risen from the dead. And you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the remotest part of the earth. Now, if you jump to the end of the story so we can ruin it for you now, we go to the very last two verses of the book. And here we find Paul in prison. And he stayed there, it says, 2 full years in his own rented quarters. He was under a house arrest. Maybe we could learn something about how to deal with prisoners here, but that's probably not the point. And he was welcoming all of those who came to him, and he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. That is where Luke leaves us in the story. And that is where we get pulled in. So that which was being shared openly and unhindered continues to expand across the known globe until it came to the shores of this country or whatever country you were born in and whatever country or place you heard the good news about Jesus and it took root in your heart. It's just the extension of all of this. And it is about the work of the Spirit. When it happens then, we should be motivated. As we study this stuff, I hope we are motivated to testify to who Jesus is and then to trust God to do the work. In our effort is invested. It's invested to learn, it's invested to grow, it's invested to serve, but it is always in surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit. When this story opens, we will see that Jesus' followers are asking all the wrong questions. They are looking for information that they don't need, and they are told they won't get, and yet they stumble forward to become a powerhouse that transformed the world like no other small group of people that gathered at some point has ever been able to extend themselves. That is the work of the Spirit. So Jesus told them, you need this Spirit to do this work. How are you supposed to get it? He said, go back to Jerusalem, gather together in the upper room, wait, and pray. Which strikes me as being a rather profound and helpful beginning for us. To spend some time waiting before God. I would challenge you, if you can, to read a chapter a day of the book of Acts. Now, we're not going to go through it at that pace. You know me. But if you can just get chapter 1 this week and read it once every day, that'll get you going. But I think it would be helpful over the next 30 or so days, you have 28 chapters, to read and get the flyby, get the big picture, so that as we begin to burrow into some more of the particulars, it will grow on you. And wait with that before God and pray that God will meet you there, that he will bring to your mind, to your life, the application that he desires, and that the Spirit of God will do that work and come upon you in a fresh way. Now, the way the Spirit comes upon them is a little different than the way the Spirit comes upon us now. We'll talk about that when we get to it. But we continually need the filling presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, both to understand and to live what God has told us. So, this, my friends, is the end of the briefing. It's now go time. It's now mission time. And we will sort of see this week by week by week by week as we go. There is always a sending out. There is a taking in, but there is a sending out. And so as we go out the doors, we go out with the expectation and the hope that God is going to do this work in us, and it's never designed to stop there. It will continue to go through us. So, Lord, we ask for your help to sow ourselves, to see ourselves in this redemption story that you have been unfolding and have been gracious in Christ to fold us into, to make us a part of, to put our boots on the ground for this generation, to link us to the things that have gone before, but to press us forward to that which you promise is yet to come. And Father, may we come to know you better. May we see more clearly the working of your Spirit, not just in the history, but in our own daily life and ministry. May we be drawn to trust you and to step out in faith on your behalf in this world with a new courage and boldness and expectation and a realization that we never go there alone, but your Spirit is with us for that purpose. We commit this to you. We ask for fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.